So let's open scripture. We are in a series I call Summer Stories, as in, like, we're going through the summer and we're looking at the life stories of some of the people in the Old Testament. Just understanding how they related to God and how their life story relates to God's big ongoing story, the story of scripture, but also how he, how that relates to our lives as we are part of God's unfolding story. So, you know, our world's actually full of stories. We live in a world of stories, and we engage in stories every day, television or books or other media. And these stories, they're more than entertainment. Actually, the stories that we read or watch, they shape our view of the world. And they give us a sort of reference point for how the story of our life is unfolding. And as the people of the Word, we have such a rich resource of ancient life stories that play a significant part in God's unfolding story. You know, they say history is His story. And so understanding all of that will help us to understand our own lives in the context of God's unfolding story, and will help us to more freely share our story with others, believing that they can meet Christ in us. I think one of the things that we learn when we look at life stories, especially in the Old Testament, today we'll look at the life story of Abraham, and it's over a period of 100 years. One thing is that we learn that, you know, it's important to be in the moment, but God always looks long term. He always looks lifespan. And we can get very caught up in 1 year or 1 week or what happens today. Like, oh, my world's falling apart. But God is looking at our lifetime and what's unfolding in our lifetime. And we can put that before Him and think long term with God. So we're going to look at Abraham's story today. And so what we encounter in Scripture about is it starts when he is 75. And it ends 100 years later when he is 175 and passes away. Now, for some reason, I don't know exactly why, people tended to live longer in the early stages of Genesis. So he turned 175, and also the story says his wife was still beautiful and super attractive at 90. So I don't know how they counted years back then, how that worked, but hey. but I love Abraham's life story, because so much of it speaks to how God is going to write the story of His people and how He wants to interact with His people. It sets up the story of Israel and the plan of salvation that God has for this world. So it's a fundamental. It's a foundation story for just in the whole canon of Scripture. So what we're going to do is, I'm first going to walk you through, just quickly through those 100 years in a few minutes. And then we're going to look at three threats in his life. Not like threatening enemies, but the threats, just the things that you see going on through his whole life. And then with each one, we're going to just look at that in his own life, how that relates to the story of Scripture, and then how that relates to our lives. So first, just Abraham's story in short. So when Abraham, call him Abraham, but most of you know that somewhere halfway through the story, his name changes from Abram to Abraham, and Sarah gets a new name, that's Sarah. So, but just, I'm just going to call him Abraham the whole time, yeah? So when Abraham was 75 years old, God calls him and his wife to leave their home country, set out on a journey with him. Just rewind quickly, at the Tower of Babel, God disinherited the nations and gave them over to the rule of other gods, sent them out to take care of themselves. So he kind of divorces the nations, he disinherits the nations, and then starts a new plan, starts a new salvation history with a new people, and it starts with Abraham. He's going to unfold the plan of salvation in order to win back the nations to himself, and they start with a new people, and they're going to descend from Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah are perfect for this, because they cannot have children, and so the only way that this is going to happen is through divine intervention. It's only God that does this. And so it literally begins with God. It begins with a miracle. And there, so Abraham and Sarah are going to play a key role in God's unfolding salvation plan. So Abraham sets out on his journey. He brings along his nephew, Lot. And but when they get to the land, they quickly split up because there's rivalry in the families and the herdsmen that take care of the livestock. And so they split up, and Lot gets the better part of the deal. He gets first choice. So they decide to separate. But Lot is not blessed in the same way as Abraham. The Lord is not with Lot in the same way. So Lot gets in trouble twice. First, he gets caught in the middle of a war, and then he's taken hostage, and then Abraham goes after them and then defeats the armies and brings Lot back. But later on, Lot settles in Sodom, and God decides to destroy Sodom because of its wickedness. And then only through divine intervention does Lot make it out. But Abraham, on the other hand, is blessed. And even though he will live his whole life as a foreigner in a new land, belonging to other tribes, he is always able to he's able to build up a whole enterprise, a whole company almost, and he lives in good relationship with the local tribes. Meanwhile, Abraham and Sarah are still waiting for God's promise of offspring to be fulfilled. And when 10 years have passed by, they get impatient and they decide to take matters into their own hands. So Abraham takes Hagar, one of the servant girls, as an extra wife. She becomes pregnant and has Ishmael. But this wasn't God's plan. This wasn't God's promise. And again, God confirms his original promise to them. And in this process, he also changed their name from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah, both link into the promises that God has for them and that he's reconfirming for them. So God promises again that Sarah indeed will become pregnant and have a child. And both respond at different moments to this with cynical laughter. That can never happen. At first. But then when their son is born a year later, they call him Isaac, which means laughter. When Isaac is in his early teens, God tests Abraham and he asks him to sacrifice him. To kill him, to sacrifice him to the Lord. Not an animal, his own son. Abraham is confused, but obeys. But just before his knife hits the boy, an angel, of course, intervenes. And Abraham sees a ram caught in the bushes, which can be sacrificed instead. After burying his wife, and she passes away, Abraham finds a wife for Isaac from his own family. Abram still remarries and has a bunch of children. But then he dies at the age of 175 and is buried on the plot of land that he purchased from one of the local tribes to also be able to bury Sarah a few years prior. So that's, in a nutshell, 100 years of Abram's life. We're going to pick up some of the threads in the story that are key to understanding how this all connects to God's ongoing, unfolding story of Scripture and also how it relates to our lives. And the first thread, basically, through the life of Abraham is that of blessing and promise and purpose. The story of Abraham begins with his calling. And we're going to read Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you. This promise would become the foundation for the rest of Abraham's life. And form, in a way, the purpose statement of his descendants, of the people that came out of him, the people of Israel. Abraham, his faithful step of obedience to follow God into the unknown would unlock great promises over his life. And central to these promises is the word blessing. Now, I think that we may have lost a bit of the sense of what a blessing really is. I think we use the word maybe sometimes quite lightly or sort of unknowingly, quick to use it in prayers, or you know, pronounce blessing over food, and with no idea what it would mean. But one of the Bible dictionaries that I looked up describes blessing in this way. When God blesses, it says, it is not an impotent wish, but an empowering, transforming word that accomplishes its purpose. To pronounce a blessing carries a sense of inevitability such that once it has been uttered, it cannot be retracted. So when God blesses Abraham, those are empowering words. They are creating words. It speaks something into being. He is blessed because God said he is blessed. God's blessing is something powerful. God's blessing is something that is to be desired. His blessing points to life as it should be. A good life under the rule and the reign of God, according to his ways, according to his purposes. And we see this unfold in Abraham's life. He is indeed blessed in many occasions. We see that his wealth is growing, his influence is growing. He builds up livestock and employees and possessions, and he lives in good relationship with the people around him. In a world that is at that moment filled with wars and with rivalry, really a survival of the fittest type of world, Abraham is able to live at peace with the people around him, even in a foreign land. Even like it says many times in this story that he lived as a foreigner in the land. And this is so not because people fear Abraham, but because they recognize that God is with him. That's what it means to be blessed. The people recognized that God is with him, that his blessing hand is on him, and therefore they respected him and didn't threaten him. They didn't make war with him. They didn't see him as a threat. They recognized this is someone we need to make treaties with. This is someone we want to. He needs to be our friend because we can see that God is with him. So how does this relate to God's story of Scripture? Well, blessing and promise and purpose, they will continue to play a very important role in God's unfolding story of Scripture. As his people, the descendants of Abraham, would journey with him into the unknown. God will continue to give them promises of blessing and of purpose as they follow and obey him. God's purpose for his people was to live among the peoples of this world, serving other gods, as an example of blessing, what it means to belong to the one and only true God, the Most High God. The other nations needed to recognize that God's blessing hand was on his people, and that so that they too might want to become part of that, might want some of that blessing. But the condition for this blessing was faithfulness and obedience, which is often lacking. And so we see this thread in the history of God's people where they are blessed and they flourish and they conquer enemies as long as they stay faithful to God. Then they come under his blessing, they come under his purposes. But when they don't, God removes his hand of blessing and they are left to go in their own strength, which usually leads them nowhere. So how does this all relate to our story, this part of Abraham's story? Well, in Romans 4, Paul spends basically the whole chapter to reflect on how Abraham's faith and reliance on God's promises kind of relates to us, what it means for us. And he looks at how God's generational blessing on Abraham now includes all who have faith in God through Jesus Christ. In a way, we are crafted into God's covenant with Abraham and the promises and the purposes that he received because of Jesus are now our promises and purposes as well. We have become part of the people of God through Jesus. And the fact that we are sitting here as an international church community is a result of God's plan to win the nations back to him through his blessing on Abraham and his descendants. The fact that we are sitting here as an international community is a direct result of that. And that purpose and that blessing is now continued in us. God is still winning people back to himself, using us as a people that live under his blessing as we faithfully obey him. But this blessing is not just a material one, even though God often will express blessing in that way. But we should understand that even in a broader sense, that blessing means that we're living in relationship with God, that we understand that we have a purpose. We are set on earth with a purpose. And even in the most difficult circumstances, we can rejoice in the fact that we belong to Jesus. I just want to reflect on that a little bit more. Do you know how fantastic and unique it is that we have a purpose and that we live under God's blessing and under his promises? That is a unique and wonderful thing. I mean, how many people do you know that have no idea what the purpose of life is? They have no idea what blessing is or what that means. What is blessing? Is it just luck? Yeah, I was lucky. Accomplishment, you know, worked hard for it. You know, for you and me, we don't build our lives on a fragile, self-sustaining, self-accomplished sense of achievement and happiness. Our hope for the future and our sense of identity, our security and our meaning are tied in with how God sees us and what he speaks over us. That is not fragile. That is powerful. That is ongoing. That is set. That is sure. That is unshakable. Abraham lived among a people who tried to make the best of life through striving, through achievement, oppressing others often. But Abraham could rest in and build his life on God's blessing and his promises and his purposes. And as he was, so we are blessed to be a blessing to others. And through sharing the blessing that we have received, God is still winning people back to himself. Moving on to the next kind of ongoing thing in Abraham's life, and that is testing and also failing. There's something that I deeply appreciate in the whole canon of scripture is that none of the biblical heroes are sort of left without fault. Like, this is unique in ancient history and hero story. The Bible is not a book of hero stories. It's a book of human beings that are struggling through life together with God. And that's beautiful, and that's so real, and that is so engaging and authentic, to use a more popular recent word. There's something authentic to that. It's honest about what life is like and what these people were like. Scripture never hides the character flaws of its heroes. And even Abraham, which is a giant in the faith, like up until the time of Jesus, up until today, Jews would still refer to themselves as a child of Abraham. Still, like, this is like 2,000 before, is this? Like, no, more, 3,000 before Christ. So this is 5,000 years later. Jews would still refer to themselves, I'm a child of Abraham. We learned songs later, like, Father Abraham had many sons of Father Abraham. I'm one of them. So it's still, like, this is a giant in the faith. And scripture doesn't hide his flaws. It talks openly about them. Here are three big flaws, big failures in Abraham's life. First one is God says, leave your family, go there. What does he do? He does go, but he brings his nephew along. This is not part of the invitation, and it only stirs up trouble. So he brings Lot along. This is not the invitation. And Lot actually becomes a burden. He has to save his behind a couple of times. There's rivalry among the families. And later, Lot's descendants would become enemies of the people of Israel. Secondly, Abraham took a shortcut when the fulfillment of God's promises of a child took too long. His patience ran out. He took matters into his own hands, and he married, which is okay and normal in those times, but he married an extra wife from, you know, a servant girl, but this is not God's promise. So he didn't listen carefully enough. He didn't wait for the promise to be fulfilled. And it, again, it stirred up conflict within the family. And it ended up with Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, and Ishmael running away. Actually, she ran away twice, the second time together with when Ishmael was born. And they're sort of sent away. And it's this rivalry and favoritism that would remain in this family for generations and have a destructive power within the health of his family. Big flaw. Thirdly, twice Abraham lies about Sarah being his wife. He says, no, she's my sister, which is kind of half true because I think back in the day, like half sister. Anyway, but it was his wife, and he's afraid that when he gets to a new land, first in Egypt and later in, he gets into new territory, and he thinks, no, she's so beautiful, and the king is going to want her, so I'll just tell him that she is my sister, not my wife, and then there's a bigger chance that my life will be spared, but she might be part of his harem, but that's okay. and then twice, like there's disaster brought on that king or on the pharaoh, and then he's like, what did you do to me? Like, this is not okay. Like, and then he gives her, here, take your wife and leave. So it's twice, okay, he hides behind her, like he tries to save himself, bringing her in danger. How many of you husbands know that this is not the way to go? So as much as Abraham relied on God's promises and blessing, is praised for it. You know, Paul presents Abraham as someone that was faithful to God and trusted in the promises. But as much as that is true, we also see that he ran out of patience, that he didn't always completely rely on God's protection and on his blessing. We see that overall, his journey with God, following his blessing, following his promises and purposes, is a bumpy ride. In the end, he did pass God's testing, but not always without flaws. Got to give him some credit, though, when someone receives, in his 80s, a promise that he would still get a child, and then it takes another 10 years, I would get a bit impatient as well. I'd begin to doubt if I really heard the voice of God and all of that. But he did hold on, and he did live by the promise, even though he didn't always work it out in the way he was supposed to. But in the end, there's something beautiful that God does in the story that we're going to read through. He brings Abraham before a sort of ultimate test, because God wanted to know if this guy really was the right one to build this huge plan of salvation on, but also for Abraham himself to understand, you know, I failed a couple of times, but I do trust God completely. His, like it's also a confirmation to himself. So God brings Abram before an ultimate test and tells him to sacrifice Isaac. So just going to read through the first two verses here of Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abram's faith. Abram, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Okay. If you're new to church and new to the Bible, this may be very creepy. Yes. It's super weird. Yes. Out of character for God. 100%. And you and I know this, because most of us know scripture. We know the story and we know what's going to happen. Abraham, on the other hand, at this moment, did not know the way we do what God is like. He came from the land of Mesopotamia. Weird stuff going on all the time. Child sacrifice, not out of the question. gods would sometimes demand that of their people, to sacrifice children. And so this is not, like for him, I don't know how he said, like it may have been surprising to him, but it wasn't unheard of for him. It is out of character for God, but we know that he didn't know that yet. He's about to find out. And so Abraham, this ultimate test, like it doesn't make any sense. He waited for 10 years for this little boy. Like in the first one, his way, his shortcut wasn't the right way to do it. So then finally, the promise is fulfilled, and there's Isaac. And then 10 years later, he's a little boy, and you just see it. Like, and he's speaking that blessing over him. You're going to be a father of many nations. God is with you, and he's going to do beautiful things. And later on, God is going to call himself by my name and your son's name. And then God says, you know, I want you to put him on an altar. I want you to kill him. It doesn't make any sense. But as he lifts his knife, an angel intervenes, stops him from actually going through with it. And instead, he gets to sacrifice a ram who is stuck in the bushes. It was God's way of testing him. By the way, also prophetically foreshadowing how Jesus would be a replacement sacrifice for us, of course. And after this test, the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham. These, again, are powerful words. They're empowering words. The angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. He says, this is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. So how does this all relate to God's the bigger story that God is unfolding in Scripture? Well, throughout Scripture, we see more of the flaws than of the faithfulness of God's people. You know, there's a few heroes here and there, but all of them have significant flaws as well. And God continues to put his people to the test. And through times of testing, he wins them back to restore them to his purposes and to his promises. The biggest example of this is, of course, the exile of the Jewish people in Babylon. And when he brings them back, there's a restoration of promises and of blessing and their understanding of who God really is. Especially in the Old Testament, we see a constant ebb and flow of faithfulness to God, followed with blessing, but then a straying from God followed by disaster. And this pattern of Scripture is an example to us about walking in the way that God sets out for us, but it also shows us that he will not quickly give up on us. Many times in the storyline of Scripture, it takes centuries of warning and hundreds of second chances before the disaster actually comes. In the life of Abraham, his failures were never the end of the story. God knows that he is dealing with people limited by their sinfulness and by their brokenness, and he is remarkably patient. And so how does this relate to our stories? Well, in God's journey with us, there is blessing, there is promise, there is purpose, yet there's also a condition for all of this, and that is faithful obedience. When God blesses, he blesses freely, but he doesn't bless unconditionally. His love and his grace are for anyone. Anyone who believes is like freely receives that. You don't have to have your life in order to receive the grace of God. That's why you get the grace of God. It's unconditional. But his blessing, something different, and his blessing follows obedience. When we stray from his path, his love will follow us, but his blessing won't. He doesn't cut us off from blessing when we make mistakes. He knows our brokenness and our sinfulness, and he's still able to work something beautiful out of all of that. And there may be times when it feels like he is testing us and we wonder why. But so often when we get through that time of testing, that just unleashes more blessing and more favor. Lastly, we'll look at a last ongoing story, so a thread in the story of Abraham, and that is that of intimacy with God. Something remarkable in Abraham's life is his intimacy with God. And what I find so beautiful is that God's promises do not come to him in a sort of oracle, like he gets to a certain place and then there's an oracle, there's like a message that he receives, and like, okay, like, let's go, let's now. Now, they're born out of conversation with God. Let's look at Genesis 15, for example. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abraham replied, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Those were the words I was looking for earlier. So there's this unique intimacy going on here. There's a trust relationship developing in conversation, in intimate and personal relationship between Abraham and God. Abraham is a conversation partner for God. Abraham even later gets to participate in decision making. At some point, three travelers come to his tent. They visit him, and Abraham serves them a meal. And then apparently they're I don't know, God and two angels, something like that, like messengers from the Lord, and they reconfirm the promise of a descendant, and then Sarah laughs, and it's between 1 year, you'll get a child. But then after this, there's a conversation between the Lord and Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, and God shares the plan to destroy the city because of its wickedness. A decision that God clearly doesn't take very lightly, and he invites Abraham into the process of decision making. Let's read from Genesis 19. Then the men got up from their meal and looked out towards Sodom. And as they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. "Should I hide my plan from Abraham?" the Lord asked. "For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised." And so the Lord told Abraham, "I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin, because their sin is so flagrant. I am going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know." The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it because of their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why? Why you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" And so what follows is a sort of bargaining between Abraham and God, where he brings the number down of the number of righteous people needed to spare the city. And then it ends like this. "Finally, Abraham said, 'Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there.' And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the ten. And when the Lord had finished his conversation with Abram, he went on his way, and Abram returned to his tent. It ends up that there's only five, and so that's Lot and his close family, and the city ends up being destroyed. But it's interesting. Like, let's look at the God story in Scripture. It becomes clear that God is not looking for minions that slavishly do what he wants. He wants partners and conversation partners and execution partners in his unfolding plan. People who are willing to trust him and rely on him, that follow his ways and partner with him in conversation and decision making. He involves them as partners in the shaping of this world and in the judging of this world and his plans and his purposes in this world. The descendants of Abraham would be God's primary partners in the unfolding of his story. Their story becomes God's story. The intimacy between God and his people goes so far that God even reveals himself as the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, or later the God of Israel. God doesn't primarily reveal himself as God Almighty, even though he is. He reveals himself as a God whose identity is closely linked with this people. God is a God who desires intimacy and partnership. And so God also desires intimacy with you and with me. I know that prayer may not always feel like a conversation with God the way Abraham experienced it. But this very same God is also inviting you to come this close. Throughout the story of the Old Testament, there are amazing moments of intimacy and conversation, partnership between people and God. But there's always a limitation of certain people at certain times for certain purposes. But now through Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, those limitations are lifted. Intimacy with God and living in direct partnership with him is for everyone. And so you are also invited into an ongoing, personal, intimate conversation and partnership with God. Perhaps these words are a helpful way to understand what prayer is. If you're like me, prayer is a bit of a struggle. You know, how do you pray? What for? When? For me, prayer has always been much broader than a moment when I close my eyes, though. I am trying to understand it as living in an ongoing conversation with God. It's not the same as a conversation with another human being, usually. You know, if it's different for you, I'd like to sit at your feet and learn from you how you have conversation with God in that way. But I feel that I can discuss anything and everything with my God. In a way, my thought life and my prayer life are intertwined. I don't know when the one begins and the other one ends. And then partnership. We get to partner with God in his big plan to bring his kingdom to the earth. We do that through the way that we live, through the things that we say, through the things that we pray. You know, God's purposes are set, but his plans give space for our influence and our input through prayer and intercession. That's what it is. Through prayer, he invites you to partner with him in how his plans will unfold. There's tremendous power and influence in our prayers. In the way that Abraham interacted and interceded with God for Sodom, we see this. We are invited into the same type of relationship with God. And so let me close off with this. I want to invite the worship team to come up again. Let the story of Abraham be an inspiration for your unfolding story. Abraham lived under God's blessing, relying on God, not on himself. Abraham lived in faith, even though it took more patience than he had. Abraham's failures were not the end of the story. God was able to partner with him, partner with Abraham as long as he kept trusting, and in spite of his faults. Abram lived in submission and reliance. He picked up his whole livelihood to follow God into the unknown, and even was able to give up what he held dearest, trusting that God had a plan. And Abram lived in constant conversation with God about his own life and about the world around him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have this access to this book that is full of stories of people that had intimacy with you, that you used, and you want to communicate something to us through their life stories and through the way that you reveal to yourself to them. And so, Lord, we want to honor this morning the story of Abraham, what you did and how you spoke to him and what it means for us. And we want to open up our lives again to learn. You said in Hebrews that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and Abraham is one of them. Someone who lived in your blessing, in your promises and purposes. And so we want to learn from him. We want to learn from his story about how to live our own lives. And we thank you for this. I pray that we may be a people that is known for people that are blessed by the Most High God. Even in a world that is running away from you, that doesn't believe in anything, they'll recognize that there is something unique about us that perhaps can be defined as God's blessing. I pray for anyone here that's going through failure and trying to deal with that. I want to speak over you that your failure are not the end of God's story with you. But he wants to do something new in you. He wants to bring you back under his blessing and under his promises. And I want to encourage all of you to come into intimate conversation with God, to understand that he's ready to receive you and you can share anything with him. He wants to be in conversation with you. He wants to be in partnership with you. So lean into prayer, even in this summer. Amen. Let's stay.